Well, good afternoon. It's Friday, May 25. Ooh. That was a quick jump.
It was a quick jump.
Discovering Victory Podcast is our opportunity to share with you messages that have been preached here at America's Keswick from some of the finest Bible teachers in the United States of America. Dave Edwards.
He's a good one.
Is a really good guy. Yeah. Dr. Dave Edwards.
That's awesome.
And we love him coming. Yeah. Great storyteller, but he has a way of just making biblical truth come alive.
Yeah.
This is part one of his Wednesday evening message. Let's give a listen to our good friend, Dr. Dave Edwards.
Say thank you one more time to the Merrills, everybody. Let them know you appreciate them. So good. Well, hello, everybody. Everyone having a good week so far? All right. I have to say, you guys have the best taste in hymns. The things you called out, like I grew up singing those hymns. It's incredible. I'm thankful that you're not doing that to the preacher, where you call out a book of the Bible and then a chapter and a verse and go, preach that. All right. I'm thankful I don't have that pressure. Anyway, so I've had the best time being here, and it's so good to see you guys. We're having a great week. How many of you guys have felt the presence of the Lord here each morning and each evening? How many of you guys have sensed Jesus in this place? By a round of applause. It's okay. It's good to applause. Yeah, I have too. It's been a powerful, powerful thing. And so let's take a moment and pray. God, we thank you that you're our salvation. We thank you that you know exactly where we are, and there's nothing that can escape your reach. That at our lowest point, you're there. That at our highest point, you're there. God, I pray that you'd stir us up tonight to the things that we've known about you but forgotten. The things that we've settled with and just acquiesced to. God, I pray you'd stir something new in us this evening, in our thoughts and in our spirit. Holy Spirit, help me to get out of the way, and I ask you to lift your words up off the page and have them penetrate the hearts of the listeners. God, you speak. You speak. Let me be your mouthpiece. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this moment. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I realized this week I've gotten this far without telling you anything about me, really. I told you a little bit. I'm from Oklahoma. I'm a short attention span. You know I love Mexican food. Also, my mom is watching tonight. So would you give her a round of applause? She's watching online. And very good. You may not know, but like she does all my scheduling, and she's the one that sends me around the country, and she is my mom and my manager. We call her a momager, all right? So that's what she does. And before she worked for me, she coached girls field hockey. Anyone know what girls field hockey is? It's played with a 2-inch stick with a ball that's harder than a baseball. It is a brutal girls sport. And she has a world-class field hockey coach. Her lifetime record, she has 365 wins, 12 ties, and 11 losses. Pretty incredible, right? Yeah. She's been featured twice in Sports Illustrated. She has a field hockey field in Oklahoma City named after her called Edwards Field. And I struck out in kickball. And so I was an art major. I loved to play drums. I painted. I drew. I was basically the daughter my mom never had. All right. And so anyway. So my mom's always been competitive. She's always loved sports. So did my grandmother. My grandmother was a walker, right? Do we have any mall walkers here? Anybody walks in the mall where you happen to live? Anybody on a white pair of Rockports with the Velcro straps? Too close to home, sorry. And my grandmother, who was also a fitness fanatic, started walking 5 miles a day when she was 60. She's 85 today, and we don't know where she is. And so if you see her blowing along the highway, we'd love to see her again, send her home. And I grew up, all my struggles were classroom related. So I was diagnosed with dyslexia early on. You guys know what dyslexia is, anybody? I think it's an unfair name to give someone who can't read. You can't have a more complicated word for a dyslexic person to spell than dyslexic. I mean, it has a Y and an X in it. Who knows what order it goes in? It's totally confusing. To have dyslexia, it was difficult. You know, if you don't know what it is, it's when you read, you see letters and numbers backwards. So everything in my life was reversed. I couldn't read correctly. I couldn't write correctly. This is why I wasn't a wild teenager. I couldn't even shoplift right. Because I'd go home and get something and bring it back to the store. And I was like, I did it wrong. Sorry. And so in the middle of all that, like, as you can imagine, I made a lot of mistakes in school because I couldn't read and I couldn't write. And you know, it was just difficult. It was difficult to spell anything. It was difficult. You know, I tried to, you know, make a sign that said, God loves you. And I wrote, dog loves you. That's not right. And although he may. And so, you know, it's just a difficult thing to do, but it was in the midst of that that I found Christ. It was in the middle of that. I went to a spring revival at my church in Oklahoma City, and a guy described to me what it meant to know Jesus. And at the time, you know, my parents were going through a divorce, and that was, you know, so I never really knew my dad. I didn't know my dad as dad. I just knew him as the defendant. And so after, it's okay, you can laugh. It's supposed to be funny. And so, so after he was gone, my grandmother's out walking, you know, but someone at church described to me what it meant to know Christ. And they said, you know what it means to be a Christian? He said, it means there's been a time where Jesus himself has stepped out of heaven and stepped into your heart. And that was what changed it for me. I knew Jesus as a song. I knew him as a story. I knew him as a sermon. But I'd never known him as Savior. And on the back row, in the middle of all that tumult in my home life and with school and classroom, my insecurity about not wanting people to know that I couldn't read and I couldn't keep up with everybody. It was in the middle of all that that I gave my life to Christ. And I remember the pressure of not being able to read. I remember what it was like to be in class and not know what to do. I could look down the row and all my friends could read and write, and I would freeze up on tests. Was anybody ever terrible at taking tests? Anybody? Anybody ever fail a test in your lifetime of any kind? Okay, that's my fan base. And anybody ever make up an answer on a test? Anybody ever make up an answer? Yes, I did that all the time. I did it in every subject. I got, you know, questions like, when was the Ice Age? And I just put in the winter. And I don't know, you know. I did it in biology class. I got science questions like, name something commonly found in a cell. And I put prisoner. And I was like, just give me a half a point for creativity. And I, you know, it was terrible. And I remember watching all my friends read, write, take tests. Every time we had a test, I always had that thought. I always prayed that prayer. You know, the prayer that when you're not ready to take a test, you know, the prayer is, God, give me good eyesight and let me sit by somebody smart. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's kind of where. So it was in the middle of all that, that Jesus became real to me, that I had a moment where he stepped out of heaven and stepped into my heart. And that was what changed it for me. I went back home and everything was pretty much the same. My mom was still working two jobs. My dad was still long gone. My grandmother was still out going for a walk. But you know what the difference was? It was like the presence of Jesus had wrapped himself around me and said, Dave, I made a promise to you that if everyone leaves, I promise not to leave you. And I felt that security. I felt like that, like God had a hold on me for the very first time. I didn't know all the theology or all the beautiful words to describe it. I just knew that there was a moment where I didn't know him, and then there's a moment where I did, and I felt the security of the hold of Jesus. And so what makes this beautiful for me is, for me, you know, as a dyslexic, my three greatest fears were reading in public, writing, and speaking. And I spent the last 20 some odd years doing the three things that I feared the most. And you know what I learned from that? That whatever we think is going to limit us can never limit God. Whatever you think is going to work against you can never limit what God wants to do with it. He took my weaknesses and he did something incredible with it. So, you know, I was told I would never graduate from school. And so for me to have graduated with honors and went on to college on an academic scholarship, I would have never gotten there. And for on the road, I spouted off the other night that I've written 30 books. So what makes that sweet is that there's a moment where I couldn't write anything. I couldn't put a letter on a page. I couldn't read a letter to save my life. And yet God took my greatest fear, wrapped up in my greatest mistakes, and created a ministry out of it. And this is what I want to talk to us about tonight, is what I call a journey to an undivided life. If you're taking notes tonight, I'm going to ask you to write that right across the top of your page. A journey to an undivided life. And we're going to look at the life of Mark. And Mark is a life of mistakes. And in this room, when I say the word mistakes, we all got them. We've all made minor mistakes. We've all made major mistakes. We've all made mistakes that we are certain that we have to live with for the rest of our life. And as the decades pass, we just kind of learn to sit with it and learn to live with it. And we think, well, my life could have gone a different direction if it hadn't been for this mistake. My life could have been differently had it not been I went through this door, went down that road, and went this direction. My life would have been, and in some ways, we let our mistakes talk us out of the life that God created us to live. But I want you to know tonight, there's a ministry in your mistake. There's something in what the things that we've done and regretted that God wants to do with it. Somehow he's going to take our mistakes and turn it into something that can be used not just for your life, but for the lives of other people. And so I'm going to read one verse, and I'm going to ask you to flip over, if you got your Bible, to flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll get to that in a minute. Everything else tonight, I'm going to read it to you, all right? I normally don't use scriptures from different places in the Bible because I feel like it gives people whiplash. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to paint a little composite of the life of the Apostle Mark. Mark is mentioned mostly in Acts, and mostly when he's mentioned, it's not good. There's not a lot of heroic statements about Mark. And so what I want to do tonight is to tell you the story of Mark and to talk about his mistakes and see if we can learn from it. So as we go through this, I'm going to ask you tonight to write down four things that were true about Mark, some of his mistakes and what enabled him to come back from his mistakes. Mark grew up in a wealthy family. His dad was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. They got married early on. He was born to these two people who named him John Mark. One name was a Greek name and one name was a Jewish name. And that's this guy came into the world as John Mark. He was born in an upper middle class family. His dad was a friend of many politicians and a businessman. His mom was well respected. Mark grew up having the best of everything. They lived in a big house. They had a lot of stuff. They had a lot of people that worked for him. That he was kind of, Mark was basically born on third base. He kind of had a lock on life. But his life was also full of mistakes, which tells us that it doesn't really matter the circumstances you grow up in. We all are capable of making our own mistakes. And the mistakes that we make, the one thing that all our mistakes have in common is that we were all there when we made them. We were all right there when it happened. But the enemy somehow tries to talk us into this idea that our mistakes are what mark us, and that our mistakes are what push us back or hold us back or disqualify us from life. And so what can we say then? What were some of the mistakes that Mark made? Well, here we go. If you're taking notes, I'm going to ask you to write this down. Ready? Number one, the first thing that Mark did was that he was attracted to the cause of Christ, which is not necessarily a mistake, but he was attracted to it. He was a spectator of it. Some historians say that Mark was the rich young ruler in the story that comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I've kept all those commandments. What else?" And Jesus says, "Then sell what you have." He came from a wealthy family, "and follow me." And that at that moment, Mark withdrew. You start to see this pattern that Mark had in his life where he was what I call the disappearing disciple. That so when something happened that challenged him at least a little bit, he would pull back. And as he writes the Gospel of Mark, he puts a little autobiographical note in Mark 14, verses 51 through 52. And it's the time when Judas betrays Jesus and they come to Jesus to arrest him, and the soldiers seize Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well, I've been with you day and night. Why didn't you arrest me earlier? Why now? Why would you come and do this?" And as they went to grab Jesus, they also grabbed John Mark. And listen to what this says about him. "And a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind." Mark always had this tendency to flee. He always had this tendency to disappear. See, he was attracted to the cause. He was attracted enough to come and ask Jesus about what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. He was attracted enough to even follow Jesus and to see what was happening. He could probably see it from the top room of his house as the authorities came to stalk Jesus down the road to arrest him. He could see it. He was attracted to it. He was even at the moment when Judas betrayed Jesus and they came and finally seized him. He was there, but he wasn't attached to it. And in our life, if we're going to keep from disappearing from the places that God has us to be, we have to give our life to something bigger than ourselves. And for Mark, he got right up to the edge where he could talk to Jesus and he could see Jesus and he was curious about it and he was attracted to it. But when it came right down to it, he fled, he disappeared, he ran away. Because unless we give our life to something bigger than ourselves, we'll always disappear from the situations that we're in. And for some of us, this may be a talk that you need to give to your grandkids. to say to them, give your life to something greater than yourself. You know why a lot of people leave a church? It's not because of music or environment. It's because they were attracted to maybe the cause, some cause about the church. You know, there's different levels of attraction within a church. There's people that are for a certain cause. They go to church because that church feeds the hungry, or they clothe the naked, or they help the widows. Like, hey, I'm in for that. Like that, I'm all about that. There's people that are attracted to the cause. There's people that are also who are attracted to the leader and attracted to the cause. They come to the church because they like the pastor and they like the cause. And then the deepest level of commitment are those who are in to follow Jesus no matter what. No matter what. And if we don't give our life to something bigger than ourselves, we'll end up leaving the places where God wants to use us. This is why people leave churches. This is why people leave Bible studies. This is why people leave ministries. It's because they were only attracted. They were like, hey, I think this will make me feel good if I do it, or maybe I'll be recognized if I do it. And at some point, we have to say, you know what? I'm going to surrender my life to the will of God, and whatever he has for me, wherever he leads me, I'm going to give myself fully to that. I'm for Jesus. I'm for a cause. I'm for the leaders and for the cause. But at the deepest level of our life, we have to be for the Lord. You see it? And so I want to say this tonight. Make sure that you're not just attracted to a cause, but that you're attached to Christ. Mark had not been attached to Christ. He had only been attracted to him. And then the second thing, number two, not only was he attracted to the cause, but number two, he associated with the called. He associated with the called, right? So Mark's family's house was in Rome. They had two homes, one in the northern part and one in the southern part, and the big house was where they lived. And the Christians met at John Mark's house, his mom's house. His father passed away early on. It was just he and his mom, and she had a big giant house. And so all the Christians, that's where they had church. And so Mark rubbed shoulders with some of the most influential people in early Christianity. There's a story that says that the final Passover supper with Jesus and the disciples was in the upper room, which was the third room on top of Mark's house. That the boy that carried the water up the stairs as the disciples followed him was John Mark. That he associated with the most influential, the people that started the church, the people that had talked to Jesus, that John Mark had seen Jesus and they had been at his house when Peter was in prison and he was praying that God would get him out. And you know, remember that miraculous story where as he prays, the cells begin to shake and the cell doors fly open, and Peter thought he was dreaming and he realized that God was making a way of escape. And as he gets out of prison, the first place that Peter goes is to John Mark's house where the church is praying for his release. They're in that house going, please, God, spare Peter. And then they hear, and it's Peter at the front door. John Mark was there. He was at that moment. Think about it. This guy rubbed shoulders with the most influential people of the early New Testament church. But he didn't have his own faith. And this is the problem. It's that being associated with Christians doesn't make you a Christian. Being associated with people that love Jesus doesn't give us a love for Jesus. We have to have our own faith. There was ultimately a moment where John Mark had to have his own faith. He had to figure out if he was going to give his own life to Christ and follow him with his whole heart or not. And so in every one of our lives, there is a point in time in which we have to decide, hey, am I surrendering my life to Christ? I'm not just counting on the fact that I'm hanging out with Peter, or that I know Jesus, or the disciples have been to my house, or that I'm a great guy, or that my mom's really wealthy or has a giant house. In other words, John Mark had to have his own faith, and so do we. We have to have our own faith. Listen to Acts 12:12. And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter shows up. And there's John Mark. He saw it all. But there was a moment where he had to own his own faith. We can't live off the faith of others. We can't live off of the stories of others. We can't live off our associations with other people. Being in a small group doesn't make us a believer. Being in a church doesn't make us a believer. There has to be a point in our own life where we have to own our faith for ourselves and to say, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, and I'm in. You see it? That's a powerful thing.
All right, James, we kick it off tonight.
We kick it off. That's right. Our Memorial Day weekend conference is starting this weekend. So really looking forward to 125 years of Colony Addiction Recovery Ministry and then 100 years of conference ministry. That's amazing.
It is amazing. So we start off with the opening buffet tonight.
Yes.
And right through the weekend, there's great food. Our friends from JARS are going to be with us.
You'll
flying.
Hear the helicopter going.
The helicopter. You can do helicopter rides if the weather's nice.
Yep.
They will also be sharing about the ministry of Bible translation and how our two ministries connected very early on when the conference season started. A part of that, Jeff and Sue Duffield will be leading us in worship. Dr. Robert J. Morgan is going to be sharing the Word of God. There's children's ministry. There's teen ministry. All kinds of really neat things. Sue and Jeff Duffield will be doing a special concert on Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock in the Welty Activity Center. Saturday night, man, I'm getting tired just thinking about it.
Speaking of concerts.
Saturday night is our Keswick Celebration Choir Patriotic Concert.
Yep.
We're going to be doing some of the songs that we did for Easter.
Great songs.
Wonderful evening of worship.
Yeah.
So check it out, 1-800-453-7942.
Yeah.
We don't have a whole lot of room.
Yeah, it's already.
We're just about full, so check it out.
But yes, please check it out from this recording. Look into it, and if you're not able to make it to Memorial Day, look into joining us for the summer weeks.
Okay, good.
We do have other events coming up very soon after this weekend. Once again, you can check these out on our website and click on the events tab at americaskeswick.org, or you can absolutely call us at 800-453-7942. You can even call me at extension 1030.
1030.
Okay. That's an easy one. I like easy numbers. We have a hymn sing on June 1st. It's going to be songs of Bill and Gloria Gaither, the morning of June 1st. Then we're looking at our Young at Heart conference starting on June 5th through the 9th.
It's a Monday night. Starts.
Yep.
Pastor Noah Lang is going to be preaching on Monday night. I get to preach on Thursday night.
And in
between. But Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning, Jim Lang, our senior vice president, is going to be sharing Walk Through the Bible. If you've never gone through Walk Through the Bible, it's a lot of fun, very interactive, but it gives you a big picture of what's taking place in the Scriptures.
We did that in the Colony. It was
it's
going
to be so much fun to do with the seniors.
I know. I can't wait.
And then that Tuesday night, we have our spring
dinner
concert.
Yeah.
Joseph Heberdank.
Yeah.
And
he's coming back.
He has a particular heart for this ministry because the fact that he was in addiction at one point in his life. So it's going to be a great evening of celebration. So check it out, 1-800-453-7942, or go on our website, www.americaskeswick.org. Have a great weekend. Come back and join us on Monday, 1:30 for Worship Live. God bless.